Father, thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for you, for who you are, your loving kindness. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you have gathered us together, and thank you that you have promised to meet us here. Father, we want to hear from you. We've worshiped you in song, and now, Lord, we want to worship you by giving heed to your word. Open our ears, open our hearts, Lord, that we would receive from you today. May you speak to us, and may you be glorified as you do. In Jesus' name, amen. And another warning, if the teaching doesn't make sense, well, then that was too much cough syrup. If it's good, then okay, I actually heard from God. The title of today's teaching is, You're Weird. And if not, you should be. Now, I've shared with you before on several occasions how that when I was saved, when God reached out and saved me, what a mess I was, and how that my wife and I had been married about 2 years. And I was a jerk, and she was divorcing me, and I was sleeping on the couch, and I had to beg her to let me at least sleep on the couch. You know, I was like, come on, don't make me sleep in my truck, please, you know. Or I think I had a van at the time, but I was like, you know, please, let me sleep on the couch. And it was during that time that somebody at work started sharing Christ with me, and I started reading the Bible. And one night I got to 2 Corinthians 5:17, and it says, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature, and the old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. And right then it was like a light went on. And I got down on my knees immediately. I said, God, I just read that you could make me into a whole new person. And you and I both know that's exactly what I need. And God, if you'll do that in my life, then I'll be yours for the rest of my life. And it was like the enemy kind of whispered in my ear, hey, man, after all you've been through, God ain't listening. He don't want anything to do with you, man, after all the sin that you've been involved in. And God, the Holy Spirit, just kind of spoke to my heart right at that point and reminded me of something I read about a week prior to that. In John chapter 6, I think it's in verse 37, where Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. I went, well, God, I'm coming to you. And you said that you wouldn't cast me out. And I read someplace else that you're not a man that you lie. And so I'm coming to you. And if you'll make me a new person, I'm yours for the rest of my life. And within 2 weeks, my wife actually started talking to me again. And one of the first things she said to me was, you know, you're weird. But I like it. Maybe this marriage will work. Maybe I'll stop the divorce. And then about another 2 weeks later, this friend at work invited me to this kind of crusade thing. And so I invited my wife and our two best friends. These two people grew up with me from the time he and I were 12 years old, and she was the 10-year-old kid down the street that had a crush on him at the time. And we grew up together. And so if anybody knew me, it was those three. And that night, they came forward. They answered an altar call, and they received Christ. And on the way home, my wife says, you know why we did this? You know, why they received Christ? And I said, well, because you believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Savior of the world. He died on the cross, and he rose again from the dead. And if you believe that, then you're saved, that God saves you then. And she says, well, yes and no. Yes, we've come to believe those things. But we've been talking. And we decided anything that can change a jerk like you has got to be real. You know, what can I say, you know? And she was right. But God did make a change. And like my wife had said 2 weeks prior to that, I was weird. I was different. You know, I was no longer self-centered. I began doing things that were right and stopped doing what was wrong. I wasn't spewing profanity out of my mouth every other word. I wasn't stoned or drunk every night. You know, I was different. It was a good change. And the thing is, it was a change from the inside out. I had tried cleaning up my act before, and I just couldn't do it. You know, but when God came in and He changed my life and made me different, gave me the ability to serve him and to walk that different life. And oftentimes people will speak bad about the Lord, about the Bible and Christianity and all that stuff. Oh man, it's too restrictive. There's no freedom, you know, if you're a Christian. You can't do this and you can't do that. And I always say, man, I have freedom now that I never knew before. I have freedom to live a clean life. I have freedom not to sin anymore. Before, I couldn't help it. I have freedom to live a very different life than I had before. And folks, God has always desired His people to live differently than the world around them. Old Testament, New Testament. They're different covenants, different contracts, you might say, but it's the same God. And God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we can look in the law and see what God is for and what He's against. We can see what's important to Him, which reveals God's nature and character to us. You know, so many times people will think about the Old Testament and the law, especially when you get into the book of Leviticus, you know, and think, oh man, I'd rather shove hot pokers in my eyes than study the book of Leviticus. Oh man, it's so boring. Thou shalt not do this and thou shalt not do that. And if you have a running sore and a oozing, and it's like, oh man. But like we've been seeing, there is so much there that points to Christ. And so much of what we see in the law really reveals the heart and the nature and the character of God. We see what He's for, what He's against. We see, even though there's a different covenant that we're under now, it's still the same God. And what He calls good and bad, still the same. And today in chapter 18 of Leviticus, God gives Israel laws concerning sexual purity. We're not going to get into all of them. Some of them are pretty gross, some of the practices there. But before giving Israel these new laws, the Lord starts by establishing the basis upon which they should obey these laws. Look at verses 1 and 2 of Leviticus 18. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, I am the Lord your God." Now remember, we've seen it a number of times when we read that word Lord and we see it in all capital letters, the translators are telling us that that's the proper name for God, that it's actually what the scholars call the tetragrammaton. It's the consonants YHVH or YHWH. And the early Jews took out the vowel points in the Bible when it came to God's name, because they said, well, no sinful man should ever pronounce the holy name of God, His proper name. And so we're not really sure, but most scholars believe that the way it should be pronounced is Yahweh. And what God is saying here, literally, as He addresses them, as He begins to give them some of these new laws, He says, I, Yahweh, your God. See, that's the basis upon why they should obey Him. See, Israel has already sworn allegiance and obedience to Yahweh. Remember in Exodus, when we were going through there? We saw them on a number of occasions swear allegiance to Him, like in Exodus 24-7, where they respond to God as He has given them some commandments. After the Ten Commandments and all that, He says, they said to Him, all that the Lord has said, we will do and be obedient. And remember when we first covered that, we got a kind of chuckle out of that. Like, yeah, right, sure you will. But that they've sworn allegiance to Him. And actually, as God says here in verse 2, there's two different aspects to who God calls Himself, to who He refers to Himself as. First, He says, I am Yahweh. I, Yahweh. That's who He is. That's unchanging. That's not dependent upon any outward circumstance. He is who He is. And He always will be who He is. But the basis upon which they should follow His commands is found in that second part where He says, your God. So I'm Yahweh, your God. He's the one that they chose. He's the one that they swore allegiance to. And really what this tells us, folks, back then, as same as it is now, it's always about relationship. It's not about the law. It's about a relationship with a holy and a righteous God. It's about our having fellowship with Him. And their relationship to Yahweh. Remember, who is holy and righteous and separate from sin. That's what it was all about. And because God is unchanging, folks, He is still holy. And those involved in a relationship with Him today must be holy. And you think, well, you know, that kind of sounds like legalism. That's Old Testament stuff. No. In New Testament, part of the New Covenant, 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16, we read, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" See, because of the grace of God that we've received through faith in Jesus Christ, believers are made holy. See, the moment we put our trust in what Christ did, the moment we exercise faith in Him and what He did on the cross for us, His resurrection, and that was for us, the moment we say, "God, I believe that. I believe You sent Your Son to die for me. And I trust that that death was for me." The moment we do that, God places, He not only removes our sin from us, but He places the righteousness of Christ upon us. And so He makes us holy. The theologians call that positional righteousness. But what Peter is talking about here, he's talking about what theologians call practical righteousness. See, we're made holy instantly in God's eyes and how He sees us. When we put our trust in Him, we're holy. We're righteous. He sees us. I mean, think about that. If you believe in Jesus Christ, when you go to pray, He doesn't say, "Oh, there's old Bertie again. You know, he's up to his old thing. Yeah, he thinks he's going to talk to me. You know, I saw what he did yesterday. I saw how he, you know, did that and what he said there. Oh, I know that there." You know, He doesn't do that. When Bernie comes before the Lord, just like when any of us come before the Lord, God sees the very righteousness of Christ on us. That's how we approach God. But see, we need, even though we've been made holy positionally, we need to live out that holiness. We need to be separate from the world in that sense. Now, in verse 3, God goes on to speak to Moses and says, "According to the doings of the land of Egypt, where you dwelt, you shall not do. And according to the doings of the land of Canaan, where I am bringing you, you shall not do. Nor shall you walk in their ordinances." See, contrary to what the Bengals told us in 1985, they were not to walk like an Egyptian, you know? I couldn't help myself. See, God didn't want them living like the Egyptians that they had just left, nor did He want them living like the Canaanites into whose land they were going. So, no, I've called you to be separate. I've called you to be different. And folks, that hasn't changed. He says in verse 4, "You shall observe My judgments and keep My ordinances to walk in them. I am the Lord your God." See, He says, observe My judgments. That means to recognize, to accept, and to do what God judges to be right, not the rest of the world. See, we really struggle with that today, don't we? I mean, one of the biggest sins you can commit against people that are not Christians is to be politically incorrect, to not accept everything as, "Oh yeah, everything is just as good as another thing," and for you to come out and say, "No, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him." Oh my goodness, that's horrible. For you to say, "Well, no, there are things that are wrong, that are absolutely wrong, and there are things that are right." That's one of the worst things that you could do today, is say something like that. "You're a bigot. You're narrow-minded. How horrible." But folks, God says, observe my judgments. See, and it's still the same today, folks. This is still how, you know, if we're in covenant with God, the people, God's people, even though we're under a new covenant, it's still a thing that God wants us to live differently from the world around us. Listen to these New Testament scriptures. Ephesians 5:8. You can write them down. Look them up later on. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Philippians 2:15. That you may become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Now, you think about it, light shines the brightest in a very dark place, right? And have you ever been in a real, real dark room or in the back of a real dark cave or something like that? And maybe you have a little funky 59-cent flashlight. You know, you could turn that little flashlight on or even light a candle. And all of a sudden, whew, man, you can see that candle from a long ways away, can't you? And that's the way it is. And if that was a crooked and perverse generation then, what we're living in now, we're right there. And we're to shine like lights. See, we're not to be darkness anymore. We all had our part in that, myself included. We were part of that darkness, but God says, now no. Now you're to shine like a light. And lights stick out. It's kind of a weird thing, right? Everything else is darkness, and you're the only one shining. In 1 Peter 2:9, we're told, 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18. Peter's next. But 2 Corinthians 6:17 and 18. He says, therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. See, it's again, it's a relationship. Being one of his children. We want to be like dad, don't we? Oh, Lord, Father, Daddy. In fact, remember, Jesus said, Abba, Father. We cry out. And we can cry out, Daddy, I want to be like you. And that's what we should be. We want to have fellowship with him. It's not a thing that, oh, you need to do this or do that. And if you don't, if you mess up there, that's it. You're out, man. God's kicking you out of heaven kind of thing. You know, you lost your salvation. That's not what I'm talking about. That's not what God's talking about. He's talking about fellowship. He's talking about us keeping ourselves in a place where we can experience that love of God, like Jude says. Keeping ourselves in that place of not allowing any sin in our lives to separate us from fellowship with God. That's what it's about. That God wants a relationship with us. He wants fellowship with us. And because he is holy, we need to be holy. We need to keep things out of our lives that would hinder our fellowship with him. Peter, 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, there were the phrase, his own special people. If you have the old King James, the old King Jimmy words it, a peculiar people. Now, what's peculiar mean? It's just another word for weird, isn't it? Yeah, we're his very own weird people. And that's okay. Back during the Jesus movement, before I got saved, we used to call Christians Jesus freaks because they were all about Jesus. And when I got saved, I became a Jesus freak. You know, it's not about religion and do this and do that. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about falling in love with him and the relationship that we have with him. And I began to understand, oh, yeah. It's like a friend of mine, Bob Bennett, he wrote a song. And in the song it said, I used to laugh at the best of them, and now I'm right here in a nest of them, full of love and joy that could only be divine. And that's the deal. Another guy, a musician that I knew back then, a guy named Daryl Mansfield, he wrote a song talking about being a Jesus freak and all that stuff and how the world, you know, called Christians Jesus freaks. And he made the point in there that, hey, we're all freaks about something. And if you don't believe me, just turn on the TV after you get out of church, you know, go home, turn on the TV, watch one of the football games, especially we're getting down to the playoffs and all that stuff. The guys, you know, with the big old beer guts, you know, and how they take the shirt off and they paint in their belly the team color, and they got their faces painted and the goofy hats and all that kind of stuff. And so Daryl asked in the end of the song, he just asked, you know, he said, made the point that we're all freaks for someone. He just asked, whose freak are you? And I think that's a good question, you know, and that's okay. You know, I don't mind being called a Jesus freak. In fact, one of my motorcycle jackets, I have a big patch right there, right in the front. It says Jesus freak. And that's okay. I'll wear it like a badge, man. I love the Lord. He's done so much for me, the kind of thing. And we are to be weird as far as the world is concerned. We should stick out like a sore thumb. We shouldn't blend in. We shouldn't be Christian chameleons, kind of thing, just kind of change with the environment and kind of fitting in. Don't stand out or anything, you know. I wouldn't want to be weird. You should be. Verse 5, the Lord goes on and says, you shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. I am the Lord. Now, when you read there, therefore, you know that that word connects what has already been said with what he's saying now. So to paraphrase what the Lord said, he says, I'm Yahweh, your God. That's why you shall keep my statutes and my judgments. That's what the Lord is saying. Because of who he is and their relationship with him, they should love and obey him. And now notice, though, the second part of that verse, which if a man does, he shall live by them. Now some of you who have read the New Testament, you might have said, hey, I've read that in the New Testament. It's quoted in the New Testament several times. Well, yeah, it is. But notice how. Because there are some people, again, that think that the people in the Old Testament were saved by the works of the law, by doing the law. And see, God is telling them here, you know, that if a man does them, if you can keep the whole law, then yeah, you can live by them. You can have eternal life. But that's really not the point. In Romans 10:5, Paul writing to the Romans, the Apostle Paul writes, for Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. See, and go back and read Romans 10 and read that whole thing in its context, you'll see he's making the case that if you're going to trust in the righteousness of the law, if you're going to think that God has to let you into heaven because you've kept this law and kept that law, if that's where your trust is going to be, he says, you ain't going to cut it because you have to do those things that are in the law, all of them, and none of us have. And to the Galatians, writing about the same thing, Galatians 3, verses 11 and 12. He writes, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. For, and then he quotes Old Testament, the just shall live by faith. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. See, in both instances, Paul makes it very clear that God never intended for anyone to be saved by keeping the law. God showed us, through the law, his righteous requirements. He showed us what is right and what is wrong. And he told us if we're coming that way, if we're going to come because of what we deserve, because we've kept the law, then you must do all these commands. You know, James says, you've broken one, you've broken them all. And the thing is, no one could keep them all because of our sinful nature. And Paul goes on in Galatians to make the point that the law was actually our tutor, to teach us, to show us our need for Christ, to show us that no one can get to God, no one can live by keeping the commandments because nobody has done them all. So we need Christ, we need a Savior. And so Jesus came according to the law, and he came and kept all the law, and then he died in our place. And after meeting those righteous requirements, dying in our place, excuse me, by faith in him, like we said before, that righteousness is applied to us. That debt that we owe God, that sin debt for all of our sin has been wiped out. That's what Jesus said when he was on the cross, when he said, it is finished. The word is tetelestai in the original language, which means finished, or it stands forever finished. And it was actually something that the Romans stamped on the tax receipts when it was paid, and it meant paid in full. This debt's forever paid. And that's what Jesus did on the cross for us. And by putting our faith in that, that's applied to us. Now, verses 6 through 23, God gives Moses these laws concerning sexual purity. We're not going to read them, but I encourage you, go home and read them. But he forbids marriage to a close relative. He forbids adultery, bestiality, homosexuality, marrying a mother and her daughter at the same time, and some other things. None of which, by the way, were changed in the New Testament. It wasn't that, oh, those things were bad in the Old Testament, New Testament, go for it, man. Okay, again, same holy God, same righteous requirements. Excuse me. But when you get down to the end of the chapter, the Lord comes back to why they should do these things, why they should stay away from these sins, and why they should obey His commandments. In verses 24 through 30, read with me. He says, "Do not defile yourselves with any of these things, for by all these the nations are defiled, which I am casting out before you. For the land is defiled. Therefore I visit the punishment of its iniquity upon it, and the land vomits out its inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, either any of your own nation or any stranger who dwells among you. For all these abominations the men of the land have done who were before you, and thus the land is defiled." Verse 28, "Lest the land vomit you out also when you defile it, as it vomited out the nations that were before you. For whoever commits any of these abominations, the persons who commit them shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore, you shall keep my ordinances, so that you do not commit any of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you do not defile yourselves by them. I am the Lord your God." See, those things that the Egyptians and the Canaanites were doing, they were inherently wrong. And the land was defiled by those things going on in that land. And the people doing them then had to be removed to cleanse that land. And God warns them that if Israel practiced those sins, they would be removed as well. Unfortunately, throughout Israel's history, they didn't heed God's warning. And from the Old Testament, we know they repeatedly fell into the same sins. And each time it brought judgment. Sometimes it was affliction by their enemies. The enemies would persecute them and have rule over them and put them under bondage kind of thing. And then at times they were actually removed from their land and taken captive into other countries. When you're reading the Old Testament, at least for me, you just about can't help but think as you're reading that kind of stuff, and there they go again. You're thinking, what are you guys thinking? What are you doing? Those sins brought judgment on the last generation, or that they brought judgment on the last inhabitants of the land. You think God's changed His mind? Come on, you know He hasn't. You know? And especially as you read about the later generations of Israel, and those people would have seen the afflictions and heard about it from their parents and grandparents and all that stuff, would have heard about, you know, how the Philistines persecuted them and the Assyrians and the captivities and all kind of stuff. And yet, they didn't repent of their sins either after knowing all that kind of stuff. And you know what, folks? Humanity hasn't changed. You know, we can still be as dumb as a bag of rocks sometimes, you know? I mean, really, even believers, even born-again Christians, many of us came to Christ, like me, because we were slaves of sin. We were in bondage to horrible lifestyles, and God saved us and freed us from our sins and their consequences. And all too often, we go back to our sins. And in talking about the false teachers of his day, Peter mentions how they were enticing believers to follow them back into sin and back into some of these things that God warned about. And Peter put it this way in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 22. He said, "For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire. See, since the fall of mankind, when Adam and Eve fell in the garden, the world has been under the sway of the wicked one, as John puts it in 1 John 5:19. The wicked one, Satan. Paul refers to him as the god of this age in 2 Corinthians 4:4. He's the one by popular demand. He's the one who calls the shots, who rules the affairs of people who are not surrendered to the Lord. But God's people were always to be different from the world. And you think about Cain and Abel, how different they were. You think about Noah and his family, how they lived a different life. A different life from the people that were in the world at that time. Think about Abraham and his descendants, how they were to live differently. And you think about what God says to the church, these verses that we've read in the New Testament about how we're to live differently than the world. So we've already seen that all the other cultures, the other religions, the idols that they worshiped, they were actually worshiping demons. We've seen that their practices were and are doctrines of demons to lure people away from the one true and living God. And still the same today, folks. It's still about a relationship with the Lord, that He loves us, that He sent His Son to die for our sins, that we could put our faith, our trust in Him, be saved from our sins. But because of the relationship that we have with a holy and a righteous God, we're to be different from the world. We're of a different kingdom. We're under a different ruler. And those things that God has mentioned, Old Testament, New Testament, those things that He says are abominations are still abominations. And folks, they will be judged. Do you understand that sin will be judged? Do you know that? It's absolute. Because God is holy. Yes, He's merciful. Yes, He's gracious. Yes, He's loving. In fact, when you get right down to it, whatever God is, He is completely. If God is love, because God is perfect, and everything He is perfect, then He is perfect love. If He is grace, if God is gracious, then He is perfectly gracious. If He's merciful, then He's perfectly merciful. But He's also just. And as just, He's perfectly just. And as a just judge, He must punish sin. And folks, there's two ways that sin can be punished. It can either be, your sin can be punished on the cross by putting your faith in what Jesus did. Like we said before, the moment you do that, the moment you put your trust in what Christ did for you, you put your trust in Him, then that sin debt is paid. It's taken care of. Tetelestai, paid in full. And He never brings that sin back up to us again. Or if you refuse to trust Christ, if you refuse to surrender to Him, then you'll have to pay for your own sins, yourself. And the only way that's done is through an eternity of hell kind of thing. But God doesn't want anyone to perish. He didn't send His Son to judge the world, but to save the world. And today, if you realize that you're guilty of sin, and maybe you've never thought about it like that before, you realize you need a Savior, understand Jesus is ready to forgive you and to cleanse you. Or if you're someone who once came out from the world, you know, and God set you free, and you were once weird to the world, and you found yourself, though, entangled in sin again, and you're not really living any different from the world around you, the world no longer considers you weird because you've just been going with the flow, fitting in. Problem is that going with the flow, that flow usually leads to the sewer. And you know what? If you want out, then Jesus is ready to forgive you as well. He's ready to take you back and to cleanse you too. And we'll give you an opportunity to do that. Let's bow our heads and pray. Excuse me, Lord. Father, we thank you for you. We thank you for your word and how that even the tough stuff, Lord, you have there so that we can realize what you have done for us, what you have saved us from, and what you want to save us from. Father, I pray right now if there's anyone here that has never given their lives to you, never received you as their Lord, as their Savior, that they would do that right now. They would make that decision in their heart of hearts to turn their lives over to you and to trust you and what you did for them. And Father, if there's anyone here that has wandered away, that they walked with you at one time, they were different, but then they've slowly slipped back into the world. And you have spoken their hearts. I pray, Lord, that they would make that commitment today to turn from the world and turn back to you, that they would receive that cleansing that you want to do. And right now, while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you fall into one of those categories, just raise up your hand. I want to pray for you, and then I want to pray with you. Anybody here at all? Don't let pride stop you. Father, I'm going to take it that everyone here is walking with you. And if not, Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak to them of their need. Lord, that they would get things right with you. Father, help us, all of us, myself included, to stay separate, to stay living a holy life. Lord, that yes, that we interact with the world, but we never become like them anymore. Lord, that we are weird in their eyes, if that's what it means. But Lord, help us to honor you in everything we do and say. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand up and not cough, but let's